You didn't get the message. It's Reformation Sunday. 500 years since Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the church wall, church door. And that's really why this past month we have been remembering the Reformation, because it's such a big milestone, 500 years. And we started out, if you remember back to the beginning of October, we started out by taking a close look at Martin Luther's life, a biographical sketch of his life. God chose Martin Luther and he used him to challenge the powerful Roman Church. And I don't think Martin Luther really knew what he was getting into, but God did. God used an obscure Augustinian monk, as Harry read this morning. He used an obscure Augustinian monk to set off a whole movement in the church and to recover the biblical teaching of the gospel message. We summarize the five teachings of the Reformation with five solas. Sola is Latin for alone. And it summarizes, like I said, the teaching of the Reformation. We've been remembering each of these in order. First, we looked at sola scriptura, scripture alone. We are basing the authority of what we believe and what we teach and what we do as Christians, not on the traditions of men, but on the Word of God, the Spirit-breathed Word of God. Sola scriptura. Then we looked at sola gratia and sola fide. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, we are saved. Not mixing in any of our works, not mixing in any merit that we may have, that we might want to brag about. And then last week we looked at solo Christo, Christ alone. We come to God through the one mediator that he has provided for us. We don't come to him even through our heroes, even great heroes like Martin Luther that we've been talking about a lot this month. He's a man, he's nothing. Only through God do we come. Only through Christ can we approach the holy God. And so now on this Reformation Sunday, 2017, 500 years later, we are going to finish this little series of remembering the Reformation by looking at the fifth and final sola, which is Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. There's so much in this world that seeks to either pull God down from that highest place where he belongs, or if not pull him down, at least elevate something of man up to that position where only he belongs, something to share his glory. There's so much that wants to pull God down or to lift man up to that place where only God belongs. And the first four solas that we've been looking at seek to take man's words, man's works, man's merits, man's heroes, and to take them down from that highest place where we seek to put them sometimes, and to put them down in their place where they belong, and to lift God up to that highest place where only he deserves to be, on that highest shelf in our lives and in this world. Grace, it's all about grace. And grace, by its very nature, humbles man. Doesn't it? It humbles man and it exalts God. Grace exalts God and God alone. And that's why really this fifth sola is really the result of all the four that have come before it. In fact, it's what all things are ultimately about, the glory of God. The Westminster Catechism, first question it asks is, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? What is most important in this life? It answers that question that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what life's all about. If I could put that into everyday language, I would say that it's not about you. It's not about me, right? It's about him. It's about God. A man named Tim Chester, he put it this way. I read this week. He said, at the heart of the Reformation was the realization, catch this here, we are more helpless than we realize. Christ is more sufficient than we realize. God is more gracious than we realize. And there is no room for human boasting. That's at the center of what we're remembering this morning. It's all of God from start to finish. And if it's all of God from start to finish, then the glory goes to him and to him alone. Soli Deo Gloria. Who does the glory go to? Who gets the credit? The sum of it all is this, that it's not about you, it's about him. And when you get that, when you understand the gospel message, that it's about grace, it's about God, the glory goes to him, your heart will echo what we read this morning in our Old Testament reading, Psalm 115:1. Say, not to us, O God, not to us, but to your name be the glory. It's about him. We see this in the book of Romans, don't we? The book of Romans is often regarded as really Paul's magnum opus, his greatest work. And for the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul, he starts at the beginning of our plight as human beings, how we are under the wrath of God for our sins. And he carefully traces us through the solution, the good news that God has sent a Savior, Jesus Christ. 11 chapters of detailing the gospel message. And as he comes to the very end of that presentation, he's just taken up in praise. Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Paul exclaims, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's how he ends it. When you hear the gospel message, when you get the gospel message that it's all about God, it's not about me, all you can do is lift up your hands and praise him and say, God, from you, through you, to you are all things. To you be the glory. Amen. That's how you end the gospel message in praise and thanksgiving. I read this week John MacArthur summarizing that verse 36, by saying, God is the source, the sustainer, and the rightful end of everything that exists. I like that. He's the source, the sustainer, and the rightful end. And I really want to just spend the rest of our time together this morning sort of meditating on that truth. First, he's the source. What do you have that has not been given to you by God? What do you have that has not been given to you from God? And the answer to that is nothing. Nothing. James says in James 1, verses 16 and 17, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Your life, your accomplishments, all that you have, all that you are, all that you hope to be and hope to do is from him. He is the source. This is true not only because he is the creator, he's the one who made you. Genesis 1:1, God said, in the beginning, that he made both the heavens and the earth. He made all that there is just with his spoken words. He is the creator, so everything comes from him. You ever heard the one about God being approached by a scientist? And the scientist telling God that he's irrelevant? The scientist says, listen, God, we've decided we don't need you anymore. We can clone human beings, we can transplant organs, we can all do all a whole bunch of stuff that used to be considered miraculous. You're irrelevant. And God replies, you don't need me, huh? Well, let's put that theory to the test. Why don't we have a competition to see who can make a human being, let's say a male human being? Well, the scientist, he agrees to that, so God declares that they should do it like he did it in the good old days when he made Adam. And the scientist, he says, fine. And so he bends down to scoop up a handful of dirt. And God says, oh, no, wait a minute. Get your own dirt. God is the source of all things. And if that's true in creation, how much more true is that in salvation? The source of your justification, of your salvation, is not yourself. It is of God. It is by his grace. He chooses those whom he will pour his grace upon by his will, by his grace. And I get this from the scriptures. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 tells us that the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him that we should be holy and blameless before him. And in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. I mean, in Ephesians, Paul goes on to say, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead. Dead people don't save themselves. We were not able to do anything. It was God who came and made us alive in Christ Jesus. He loved us while we were still his sinner, while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, Romans 5:8 tells us. And that's what he does. He is the source, not only of all creation, but of our very salvation. So not only is he the source, but he's also the sustainer. I can't remember when it was, but not too long ago, someone in our church gave a gift to my children. It was a game called Skittles. Have you guys ever seen this game? I think it's an old-timey game, I'm not sure, but it's made of wood, and you set up all these wooden bowling pins, and there's a top, and you wrap this long string around the top, and then you set it in this notch, and then you give that string a good yank, and that top is going really, really fast, and it bounces around, and it knocks over all these bowling pins. And, you know, once you give that cord a yank, all you can do is step back and hope that you get a lot of points, right? You can't really intervene in any way. And I was thinking about that as I was thinking about God being the sustainer of all things. You know, some people think of God like that, like the great top spinner. He got this world spinning. But boy, he sure seems kind of standoffish right now. But we know from God's word that he hasn't been standing far off from us. He has been busy sustaining all things. Once again, we see that this is true in creation in general. Colossians 1:17 tells us that he, talking about Jesus, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I still remember when I was a young man and I was sitting in a Sunday school class and the Sunday school teacher read that. And I raised my hand and I said, what does that mean? Does that mean that he's literally holding together every molecule, every cell? And everybody in the class laughed. I think they thought I was being like a sarcastic or a joker or something. But it genuinely struck me. Wow, that Jesus, he is holding everything together. It's amazing. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus, once again talking about Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word. That's who he is. He is the sustainer. He is the source. He is the sustainer. And if this is true in creation, it's that much more true of our salvation. Philippians 1:2 says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God is able and willing to finish the work of salvation that he has started in your life. So God is the source. He is the sustainer. And lastly, he is the rightful end. To him are all things. One of the greatest classical guitarists of the modern era, he's an American from California. His name is Christopher Parkening. As you all know, I'm a guitar player, so I don't know if you're familiar with this guy. You may not be into classical guitar music, but he is one of the greats, still alive today. And one of the reasons I'm familiar with him is because there's a whole line of classical guitar books you can buy to learn how to play the guitar that he developed. But he's also a phenomenal guitar player in his own right. And not only does he love to play the guitar, but he also has another passion, which is fly fishing. In fact, fly fishing was his first and great passion in life. And he took a look one day as a young man, as a young boy. He took a look at his father, who had retired at age 47. And Christopher said to himself, "I think that's the good life. But instead of retiring at 47, I want to retire at 30. I want to go off and buy a ranch and just fly fish the rest of my days." And so he set himself, that's what motivated him to become the greatest classical guitar player in the world. As a young man, when other people were out playing, he was in there practicing. And he became so good that he became regarded as the greatest player in the whole world before the age of 30. In fact, by the time he was 30 years old, not only had he become extremely accomplished as a classical guitarist, but he became a world-class fly fisherman. And he did it. He took all of his success, all of his money, and he went out and he purchased a ranch in Montana, and he started spending all of his time fly fishing. It was like the gold at the end of the rainbow for him. You know, this is what life is all about. But guess what? It was empty. It was empty, thank God. It was empty for him. It didn't provide for him the fulfillment, the satisfaction that he was seeking. It was meaningless. And here he was at age of 30, everything that he ever wanted or could need in life, and he felt completely empty. And he wrote this. He said, "If you arrive at a point in your life where you have everything that you've ever wanted and thought that would make you happy and still doesn't, then you start to question some things. It's the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. I had that, and I thought, well, what's left?" That's when, by God's grace, Christopher started hearing God's call to live for something greater than himself. He put his faith in Christ, and shortly thereafter was captivated by a verse that you're probably really familiar with. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So even though he had laid aside his classical guitar to dedicate his life to fly fishing, he took it back up, but this time it was different. He took it up to play for the glory of God. And to this day, if you go to his website, you can learn a lot about his guitar music, but right there on his front page is a video testimony of him coming to faith in Christ. He's using the guitar to glorify God. You can do that too. God can use what you're good at, what you're passionate about, to bring him glory. It's not about you, it's about him. You may not be the best in the world at what you do, but whatever God gives you to do, do it with all your might as unto him, to his glory. It is incredibly freeing to know the purpose of all things. To read the end of the Bible and learn that it's all about King Jesus. We are blessed. We are blessed to know what truly satisfies, what truly lasts, what is enduring, what is great. Not everybody knows that. I've recently been returning to that hopeful and well-known verse, Romans 8:28. Kind of gotten away from it for a while. You know, sometimes if you quote Romans 8:28 to someone who's going through a difficult time, it can almost sting a little bit. So I'd kind of, for many, many years, just like, I knew about Romans 8:28, but I didn't think about it much. I didn't quote it much. I didn't really meditate on it. And I just recently have returned to Romans 8:28. What a promise that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. What a promise for us as Christians. It's promising that all things will work together for our good, not necessarily what we want, but what we need. And what we need is what God thinks is good. And what is good? The glory of God, right? In and through Christ, the glory of God and what is best for me, they come together, right? So that when, as God is glorifying himself in this world and he's working in and through us who believe in him, he's weaving together his glory and our good together. It's amazing. It's God's purpose, by the way, that all things should be summed up in Christ. All things. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's like Sherwin Williams, right? Cover the earth. I always see that logo and I think, it's not going to be paint. It's going to be the glory of the Lord that will cover the earth. In Christ, God's purpose is to glorify himself, and my good, your good, come together in one amazing plan. And so it's the chief end of man to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You know, we glorify what we enjoy. That statement there, that we are to glorify and enjoy him. Those things aren't necessarily, sometimes we glorify him, sometimes we enjoy him. It's a both and, right? We glorify him when we enjoy him. We enjoy him and then we glorify him. Both, it's a both and. I was thinking about this, how much when we delight in something, we speak highly of it. I was out at the soccer fields yesterday, which is why, if you notice, I have a bit of a red head sitting in the sun all day. And I was talking with some of the other parents, and we were just talking about this and that and the other thing, and we were all talking about what we were interested in, what delighted us, you know, trying to share it with others. And I wish I could say, well, the person I was talking with was a Christian, but I began speaking of my love for coffee, believe it or not, with my friend. Because I was all excited because this week I had had a really good cup of coffee. Really good. And it was a special cup of coffee called a flat white coffee. And I got to thinking after I drank it, I was like, man, this is so good. Why is this cup of coffee so good? What's so special about it? You know the difference between a cappuccino and a latte? Bubbles. Milk bubbles. The size and shape of the bubbles. And I started explaining this to this person because I loved this cup of coffee and what made it special. And the flat white cup of coffee. It has the coffee and it has the steamed milk, and then on top it just has this layer of micro bubbles. No big frothy bubbles like a cappuccino. It's delicious. Love it. And that's what we do. You experience something that you enjoy, that you love, whether it be a movie or a restaurant or something that you're passionate about, and you want to share it with other people. You want to speak about it. You want to glorify it. You want to lift it up. Sports team, favorite music group, whatever. You want to glorify it. You want to lift it up. You want other people to know about it. And that's why when we delight in the Lord, when we behold him and we see him as the most valuable, the most delightful thing, we glorify him. We lift him up. I'm indebted to John Piper for many of these thoughts. He's written extensively on this topic, and I want to just quote him directly here this morning. He said, "I knew from experience and from Scripture that the more I focus on the glory of God, the more I am changed into his likeness. We tend to become like what we admire and enjoy. And the stronger our admiration, the greater the influence." So for example, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, "We all, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord. And we're being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another." He finishes with this statement, "Beholding is a way of becoming." When we behold the glory of the Lord and we gaze upon his beauty and his glory, we are then transformed. We are changed by him. God is the source. He is the sustainer. And he is the rightful end of all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, one of the first fruits of someone who has understood and accepted the gospel is the fruit of praising God with your lips. Before you would ever do any other action, you confess Jesus as Lord. That's why the scriptures speak of confessing Jesus as Lord and being saved. Because when you get who he is and what he has done for you, the first response to that is an exclamation of hallelujah, praise the Lord, Jesus is Lord, right? And that's also why when you speak with someone who claims to be a Christian and yet the Lord is never on their lips, you just wonder, why? If you talk to somebody and you ask them about the Lord and you're trying to probe and understand what their relationship with the Lord is, and they begin talking about themselves, boasting in what they have done and how they go to church or how they do good things or they volunteer here and they do that and this and that, but the Lord is never spoken of. Something's missing, right? We don't boast in ourselves. When we understand the gospel, we boast in the Lord, and boasting itself is excluded. As 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Soli Deo Gloria. When Johann Sebastian Bach, one of the greatest composers of all time, I looked down and expected to see Trudy smiling about that because she really likes Bach, I know that. When Bach would write a composition that he was really pleased with, he wouldn't sign it with his initials, JSB. He would sign it SDG, for Soli Deo Gloria. One of the greatest composers of all time. He wanted that composition not only to be beautiful and to please men and to go out and just be a beautiful composition for the world to hear, He wanted it to be for the glory of the Lord. How are you signing the composition of your life? Are you signing the composition of your life with your own initials? I did it. I did it my way. It's all about me. Here's my big John Hancock at the bottom of my life. Or are you signing the composition of your life? Soli Deo Gloria. Are you trusting in man's traditions, man's merits, man's works, man's heroes and helpers, or are you trusting in God and God alone? Humble yourselves. It's not about you, it's all about Him. Live for something that is lasting and satisfying. Live for Him. And so in closing this message and in closing this series, I want to give you just an opportunity to respond to God publicly. If you want to say to God, Lord, it's not about me. It's all about you. I just want to invite you to come up to the front and publicly respond. Say, God, I've been living for me, trusting in myself, and I want to live for you. And this is not just an invitation for someone who's not a Christian. It's for all of us. If you want to respond to Him in that way, I invite you to come forward as we sing and as we pray. Let's pray.